Reading this evening is from John chapter 18. We're privileged to have with us tonight Charlie Evans, his wife Gretchen, and their children. Charlie is the pastor at All Nations Church in Roanoke, just up the road. He'll be preaching from John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11 this evening. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with the lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus, the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" May God bless his word this evening as we've read it and heard it, and now as Charlie comes to preach.
Amen. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I have come to talk to you tonight about the Lord Jesus, whom we've been singing about. And that is my pleasure, that is my desire to talk to you about him. I was wandering, I was a stranger to him, and he has rescued me and he has redeemed me. He has saved me from my sin, and he has gone on saving me and saving me and saving me and saving me. And it is my privilege, it is my joy to talk to you about his glory tonight. And that's what I'm going to do. We are going to talk about the glory of Christ. When I say the glory of Christ, that is one of those phrases that if we're not careful about it, it can be very vague and toothless. But when I say the glory of Christ, I mean that you would see and that I would see the beauty, power, the authority, the majesty of this man who is God, this God who became man, and that we would worship him, that we would love him. And in order to do so tonight, I do want us to look at this passage that our brother just read about this darkest night in his earthly ministry here, the night that he was betrayed. And what I want to point out to you here in this passage tonight is three ways that we see the glory of Christ. We see the glory of Christ in his power. We see Christ the Lion in his authority here in this passage. We also see the great humility of our Savior. We see Christ the Lamb who was given to be slain, who gave himself. And we also see the tender heart of a shepherd here in Christ's love for his disciples. So what I'm going to do, and friends, what Lord willing we'll do together, is just consider the character, the person of the Lord Jesus, and we will love him as we worship him together. Amen? Amen. Well, as I said, the first thing that I want to point out to you here in this passage is that we see Christ, we see the glory of the Lord Jesus in his power on display. There are many places in the Gospels where the great power and authority of the Lord Jesus, his true power, kind of shines through. We see glimpses of who he really is and all of his authority. when he sits down in the synagogue to teach, and the people are astounded at the way that he teaches and what he says, and they're amazed at the authority with which he teaches. When he calls disciples, when he calls people to follow him, and they drop their nets and they follow him. When we hear him pronouncing that people's sin is forgiven. When we hear him healing people, when we see him healing them of diseases that could not be cured, when we see him casting out demons and dealing with evil spirits, when we see him calming a storm, I mean, we see the power of who this person is. Veiled in flesh and weakness here, but we see when he exercises his authority in these ways. And here in this passage, we have, I think, no pun intended, one of the most arresting examples of his authority. Really, in some ways, a surprising instance of his power demonstrated here in this text. And I'm talking about verse 6. It is subtle, but when we think about it, it is shocking what happens here. And the Lord says to them, "I am he." And they draw back and they fall on the ground. At the sound of his voice, in the declaration of his person, these soldiers fall back on the ground. Now you got to imagine, you've got to get your head into what's happening here and imagine it, because we just run right over it. The economy of words in the Gospels, it's so brief, but we've got to stop and think about what's happening here. I mean, you've got to imagine what it would be like that night to be with the Lord Jesus out there in that garden. I mean, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was after midnight, likely. They'd had the upper room, that encounter together in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. He'd prayed for them. They'd had that supper together. He'd said, "This is my body. This is my blood for you." He'd washed their feet. He told them about the Spirit, about what was coming, about what he was doing. And then they'd sung a hymn and they'd gone out to this familiar garden where they'd gone many times before. And he has prayed. And they have, as you know, they've demonstrated their weakness and they have not been able to stay up and pray with him. But here it's dark. And I don't mean city dark this late at night. I mean country dark, you know. There weren't street lights there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's very dark. And you've got to imagine the sound of these soldiers coming through the woods to meet the Lord Jesus. You know, Gethsemane, there were lots of olive trees there. And surely the disciples and the Lord Jesus heard them coming a long way off. They probably had armor, they probably had weapons, they're probably making some noise. There were not just a few of them, there were many soldiers in a cohort. And they probably had torches to light the way. And the disciples were probably, I'd imagine, shaking in their boots. That's what I would have been doing. But as this group of soldiers, Roman soldiers, approaches, the Lord Jesus goes out to meet them. He steps forth to confront them. And he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he says, "I am he." And they draw back and they fall onto the ground. Now, John does not give any commentary about what exactly has gone on here or why this has happened. But given what we know, I don't think we have to do much guessing to figure out what has happened. The Lord Jesus Christ, and simply in the power of his voice as he declared his own person and who he was, it knocked these men right off their feet. His declaration of himself caused them to draw back and to fall to the ground. Many of them. No, there weren't just a few of them. And they're not soft fellas like me, right? These are Roman soldiers that we're talking about. They're accustomed to standing on their feet. But when he says, "I am he," they draw back and they fall on the ground. Now, when I said to you that this, I think, is one of the more shocking demonstrations of his power, it's because in this moment, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John's testimony here, He opens up this little window so that we can be reminded of exactly what's going on here and exactly who this person is that's standing in this garden. This is not some poor prophet who's about to be falsely accused and railroaded by the Jews. This is God himself standing there in that garden. What he says there, I am he. I mean, he literally is saying, I am. In the same way he said it in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And in fact, the same way that he said it in Exodus chapter 3 when he told Moses, I am. Because he was the same person, was it not? The one who was in the bush there is the one who's standing in the garden here and declaring, I am. This is the one whose voice in Genesis chapter 1 speaks and the heavens are made and the earth is created and the stars are put in their place. This is the one who spoke and all things that are became and they were. This is the one who spoke in Exodus chapter 20 at Sinai and the mountain was wrapped in smoke. And the mountain shook, and the people were terrified when they heard the voice, and they pleaded, Don't let us hear the voice again. You listen to him, Moses. Don't let us hear that voice again, because if we hear it again, we'll die. What John gives us here, what the Spirit gives us here, what Jesus Christ himself gives us is this little window that opens up, and we see who it is that's standing in this garden in Gethsemane. This is not just a carpenter. This is not just a man from Nazareth. This is the living God standing there. And if he wanted to stop what was about to happen, he could absolutely stop it with a word. He could stop it with a thought. Matthew records that he tells Peter after the incident with the ear, could I not ask my Father and have legions of angels here? In fact, this person standing here in the garden, I mean, he could end the world with a word. I mean, he could say so and the age would come to an end at that moment. That's the authority that he has. He's the one that started it. And friends, you know that he will. He will one day say the word and end the world. He will one day say the word and bring this age to an end. He will do what we read in Psalm 46. Well, I'll read it to you. Psalm 46, verses 9 and 10. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, there's one day when the Lord Jesus is going to speak and everything's going to stop. I mean, everything and everyone is going to stop because the hour has come and the day has come and he has come in glory and he says, peace, be still. Not in a bumper sticker coffee mug kind of way, you know, be still, but I mean everything stop because the King has come in authority. The hour has come and everybody's going to stop. Just a couple years ago, my family and I, we were at the park near our house, a public park, and we were playing there on the playground. And my boys can sometimes be a little bit rowdy at the park, and there's four of them now. There were three of them then, and they can be a little bit much for other kids sometimes. And they were being rowdy, and I hollered out, "Boys, stop!" And they stopped cold in their tracks, but also so did about three or four other little boys, just stopped cold. And it's not because they thought, well, hey, that's not my dad, but whoever that fella is, maybe when he said, boy, stop, he meant me. I'm a boy. Maybe he's referring to me. Maybe he's got something he wants to tell me. Maybe I should stop. None of that happened in their minds. When they heard my voice and I said, boy, stop, they just stopped. And friends, that's exactly what the world is going to do in the final day when Christ comes. When he says, stop. When he speaks and his voice thunders through all of his creation. And he says, peace, be still. and every nation in all the turmoil, like the raging seas, everything just stops cold. Every war ceases. All rebellion, everything just stops cold. When he who made the world speaks again and unmakes it and remakes it, then in his own power. When the universe stops spinning because he has told it the time has come to be made new. I mean, when he who set the sun burning will extinguish it on that day. That's what we're talking about. That's who we're talking about. And that's who's here in this garden. On that final day when he speaks, even the dead will hear him speak. You know, I mean, you know, friends, you will hear his voice. I mean, you and I will hear his voice. All flesh will hear his voice. And it doesn't matter if you are in the grave already or not, you will hear his voice. Because when he commands all creation to be silent, when he commands all the human race to stand before him of every generation, you will stand before him, and I will stand before him. You will hear the voice of Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that you'll stand before him and hear it? The voice that the Apostle John says is like roaring waterfalls, like many waters roaring in Revelation chapter 1. You will hear him. We will be standing there. Oh, and then we will know. Then we will know. On that day, what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 will be literally fulfilled. Every knee will bow. And every tongue confess, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Now, friends, don't forget for a second that you're going to hear his voice and stand before him. That what we have here in John chapter 18, this little glimpse of his authority, it is yet a promise of what's to come. He will come and speak in authority, and we will hear it. Friends, are you listening to his voice now? In mercy, he has granted us in this time that we may hear his voice, we may listen to him, we may choose to bow the knee before him now, we may turn our ear to him now, we may say, yes, Lord, and confess that he is the Christ now. He has not yet come for that final day in authority where every single knee, whether you like it or not, will bow down. Today he still calls sinners to hear, to listen to him. Do you, knowing that you will hear him on that final day, do you give ear to his word now? What a mercy it is that he has spoken in his word and he is still speaking by his spirit in this word. What a mercy it is that this Jesus Christ is speaking to us and we may hear him by turning our ear to his word, by listening to the preaching of his word, by giving our attention to, by abiding in him, by hearing his word. Is that not mercy that he's given us? And isn't it good that we would hear him, that we could listen, that on that final day when maybe you and I fly out of the grave and stand before him, I don't know when he's going to come. I mean, maybe when this meeting is over and he comes and he speaks and he says to the earth, peace be still. You and I can say, oh, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. Oh, how I have longed for this day. Oh, I have been listening for you. I have been listening. I have been listening. And now to hear your voice with my own ears, this is the hour I've been waiting for. Friends, are you waiting for that? Is that just some theological reality way back tucked away somewhere, some doctrinal truth? Boy, that'd be nice one day. Or is it something that you live for? You live in the hope of, the expectation of. It is coming soon. It will not be long. Now, we see Christ. We see the glory of Christ and his power and his authority here in this passage. But we also see his glory in his great humility. Because here he is standing in this garden. We see a profound humility in that he is not calling these sinners around him to judgment at this moment, but in fact, he is giving himself over to be judged. He's giving himself over to their judgment here in this garden. And in fact, he's helping them do it. I mean, Do you ever think about just how much he has to aid them in arresting him? I mean, you know why they hadn't arrested him up until this point? I mean, they were afraid. They were afraid to cause a riot. He was in the temple every day. He was preaching, but they were afraid to get him. So what does he do? Well, he goes out in the woods at night where they can get him, where they won't be too afraid to come and arrest him. And he goes, he doesn't just go out where they got to go looking for him. He goes to a place where Judas knows he's going to be. I mean, he hands himself over to them. He has to humble himself so that they've got the courage to arrest him. And then they come and he presents himself. Who are you looking for? It's me. He's not hiding behind a tree. Who are you looking for? It's me that you've come to arrest. And after he speaks and knocks them down on their backs and they stand up again, he says, I told you that I'm he. It's me that you're looking for. And after this whole mess with Peter taking off Malchus's ear, I mean, the Lord Jesus puts his ear back on him. He heals him. He waits for him. He calls them. He helps them. He delivers himself. He even heals them. He gives his hands over to them to be bound that he might be arrested. And he knows what's going to happen. John tells us that. He knows everything that's going to happen to them that night. He knows where they're going to take him. He knows what they're going to do to him. He knows that they're going to falsely accuse him. They're going to mistreat him and mock him. His own disciples are going to betray him. I mean, he knows that they're... I mean, friends, they spit in his face. They beat him. This is the face the Apostle John saw in it, shining like the sun at full strength. This is the face, the knowledge of the glory of God radiates from this man. And they spit on him. And they beat him, and then they crucified him. And he was silent during his trial. He did not say a word when it would have only taken a word. And he did not say it. The trial that they bring against him, the charges are so bogus. I mean, it wouldn't have taken anything for him to pull the pen on their arguments. But he says nothing because he has given himself over to them. He's given his hands to the chains. He's given his back to be beaten. He's given his face to be spit on and to be punched. He's given himself to the cross to be crucified. He restrains himself. He humbles himself. This one who could speak, say a word, and the age comes to an end. He humbles himself. And the Creator submits himself to the injustice of the creature here. I mean, and what injustice? And he does it silently. And you know why he does this. You know why. He tells Peter, should I not drink the cup the Father's given me? He has come to drink a cup. He has come not to bring judgment on the world at this hour, but he has come to endure judgment. And not just this, the judgment of this court, not the judgment of the Sanhedrin or the judgment of the Pharisees or the judgment of Pilate or anything like that. He's come to endure the very wrath of God for sinners. That's the cup he's referring to. I mean, it is the cup of the wrath of God and the judgment that we ourselves filled up, that these men were in the garden yet filling up as they sin against God, filling up this cup of wrath, this right judgment and condemnation that they deserve, that we deserve. I hope you see the glory in this. Our sins cried out to God for judgment. Our sins begged Him for judgment. But the Father and the Son purposed together from the very beginning that we might be rescued from that. That Christ Himself would come. That the Son would come and He would stand in our place and He would take our guilt. He would humble Himself, though even His disciples around didn't understand what was going on yet. Those soldiers didn't understand what He was doing. Nobody understood exactly what He was doing. He was all alone in it. And yet bearing this reproach, bearing our sin, bearing a weight beyond what anybody could understand. What you and I have yet to fully understand. To take our guilt and to have the wrath of God poured out on him. That he, with the authority and the power to judge the world, would allow himself to be judged by sinners, by them. And that he'd even help them in the middle of it to get it done. Do you see what our God is like? I mean, do you see what our Maker is like? What the King of Heaven is like? I don't know what you have imagined God to be like. But this is what he's like. The one with all power and all authority. And it would be just to say the word and put these people to an end, to put the world to an end. But instead he is silent that they might put an end to him. And this is God we're talking about. Remember that this is who he is and that this is what he's like. Don't imagine for a second that he is cold or reluctant to save sinners. He is not. Don't imagine for a second that he is far off and you've got to do some super spiritual things to ascend up to him. No, he came down. And he who is like a lion, he gave himself to be like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And he did so for you and for me, friends, because he has loved us. Now, this is the last point that I want to make here. I did not bring my wristwatch. I do not know how long I've been talking. I hope it's not all too long. But the last thing that I want to point out to you here in this text, not only do we see Christ the Lion and his power, not only do we see Christ the Lamb and his great humility, but we see Christ the Shepherd with a personal tenderness towards his disciples and a care for them. That also is his glory and speaks of the heart of God. We see that here in verse 8. He says, I told you that I'm he. If you seek me, let these men go. Let them go. And he did this to fulfill the scriptures. His own word that he said, of those whom you gave me, I've lost not one, which he prayed just an hour before in the upper room. In the middle of this crisis, in the middle of this great trial, and this was a great trial for the Lord Jesus. You remember how he prayed in Gethsemane. I mean, his soul was in anguish as if he's being torn in two. As he submits his will and his heart to the Father that he would drink this cup of bitter wrath, that he would take it. Now, in the middle of that, as he knows his disciples are about to scatter and betray him. He knows what's about to happen to him, what he's going to go through. Yet, he still is concerned for them, and his heart is still for them. And he says, man, if you're looking for me, let these men go. He takes care of them as weak and as poor as they are in following him and being faithful to him. Yet, he takes care of them in this hour of his own greatest need when they ought to be taking care of him. You think about what a miracle it is that they got away that night. You know, those soldiers came. They didn't come just looking for one man. They came there putting down a rebellion, supposedly. And just one person doesn't get arrested when that happens. The fact that they let these fellas, the fact that these boys made it out of the woods that night, I mean, it's, especially after Peter cut somebody's ear off. I mean, what happens today if people are causing a ruckus and the police show up and somebody pulls out a gun and shoots one of them? You're not going home that night. It's the grace of God that these boys made it out of the woods, that those disciples made it out of there that night, because the Lord Jesus Christ took care of them. He knows who they are. He knows their needs. He knows what they're capable of. He knows what their limits are. And here that night, he's going to endure the suffering. They're not going to endure it with him. He's enduring it for them. And here we see his heart for them. We see his love for them. He's concerned about them and makes sure that they're taken care of that night. He loves them, and as he says, John tells us in John chapter 13, he loves them to the very end. That's why he dies for them. That's why he came to them. He loves them. You know, friends, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross did not buy God's love for you. You know that, right? You know that it was the Father's great love that sent Christ to die for you. You know that he loved you. He loved sinners before the foundation of the earth. Inexplicably, he loved you. And there, the Father and the Son decide this great plan of redemption. The Son's going to come and stand in our way. He's going to come and humble himself. He's going to come and make himself nothing before us. He's going to come and endure great shame and humiliation silently in order that we might be saved because he loves us. Now this too, friends, I say it again. I don't know what you've imagined God to be like. I don't know what you've imagined his heart to be like. And I hope that in your mind, God is not just a collection of attributes that are listed in a book somewhere. Omni this and omni that. Boy, he is omni everything. But I hope that's not all that he is, friends. I hope that you see, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the text, you see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ comes in love to redeem sinners. And we see the heart of God in him. This one who is enthroned in heaven, the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool and the nations are a drop before him. Yet he has loved you. Loved you before you prayed. Loved you before you memorized any scripture. Loved him before you read anything or went to church. He has loved you. And friends, he does not change. The same Lord Jesus Christ that we see in the text here in John chapter 18 is the same one who sits on the throne at this hour. The same one who speaks and the heavens, the earth will be remade. The same one who humbled himself. The one who sits on the throne, he's got the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. He has the marks from his humiliation and his great lowering of himself. And all because of his great heart of love for me. That's what our Maker is like. That's what our God is like. That's what his heart is. He does not change and he will not change. Now, I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know many people in this room. I only know a few of you. But friends, if you are somebody who has heard all kinds of things about God and you have thought all kinds of thoughts about God and you've been trying to put those puzzle pieces together in your head to try to figure out who he is, will you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see the Father? Will you see his heart? Will you see his character? Will you see his desires? Will you see who he really is here? And if you've been, for whatever reason, living as though he were not absolutely everything to you, will you repent and throw yourself on the mercy of this God? I don't know, there may be some people here tonight. Now, again, I don't know all of you all, so I'll speak freely about this. I mean, maybe you came here because your parents came here. Maybe you came here because your spouse comes here. Or you come here for some other reason. This man who stood in this garden, who I've been describing to you, he sits on a throne in heaven at this hour. And if he is God, and he is God, he hears my voice, he hears yours, he knows your mind, he knows your heart. And he will receive you, he will receive you. Don't imagine him to be cold and slow and reluctant to save sinners. Like you got to figure out how to crack the code or you got to convince him. He loves to save sinners. I mean, look at him here in the garden. Look what he's doing. Look who he is. Look at his character. Look at the way that he's behaving. Look what he's here to do. That's the God who sits on the throne in heaven right now. He will have you. He will have you. You throw yourself on his mercy. You say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Yes, I am yours. Yes. Your sins be forgiven. You'll be born again. He put his own spirit in you. You'll have a new heart. That's what he has said. I'd say probably there are a lot more folks in this room who know exactly what I'm talking about. But maybe you have not thought about it today. Maybe for years you've known that God will save sinners, that Jesus Christ is the way, that God sent his own Son that we might know him, that we might have eternal life in knowing him and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. I encourage myself in this also. Do not let a day go by that you do not go away someplace by yourself and kneel down and go back to this place, the throne before this God, and remember exactly who he is and throw yourself on his mercy all over again. I mean, many of you, I think probably many of you, you have not lived the Christian life you wanted to live. You've made vows, you've made promises, and you look back at your life and maybe you have some shame about the way that you've lived. Maybe you feel that he is cold now. He wasn't before, but surely, surely after all this, the way that I've made promises, the way I've gone back like a dog to its vomit over and over, the way I've gone back, surely, surely he's had enough of me at this point. Well, no, friends, your sins don't have the power to change him like that. They don't have the power. You don't have power over him like that. He does not change. And you and I, as weak, as wayward, as poor as we've been, we go back to him. We go back to him day by day, hour by hour, and there he is. The Savior who loves to save sinners. I mean, you remember what he had that angel tell those women at the tomb that morning when he was raised. You go tell the disciples, especially Peter. Make sure Peter knows I've been raised. Make sure Peter knows. Right? Because he has not changed. His heart has not changed. He heard those denials. He looked across the high priest's courtyard. He saw Peter in that hour. But he did not change. He is still the Savior. This glorious Lord with all authority who is pleased to humble himself and to save sinners. And he will receive us. And brothers and sisters, this ought to be our life. Day after day, hour by hour, going back to him. The world and the flesh and the devil would conspire that you would forget what he is like, that you'd forget him entirely. Even that you'd go about supposedly his business all day long, forgetting who he is and forgetting what he's like. Oh, but don't do that. Fight for the time. Fight for the attention. Fight for the humility to go before him again and again and to remember exactly who he is. Not just what he has done, but who he is and what his heart is towards sinners. And do it day after day after day until that day comes. Until that day comes when we see his face. When we hear his voice tell the earth to be still. When we see his face shining like the sun. And then you know that all of it is absolutely true. All that you have fought to believe. All that you've clung to by faith. It's absolutely true. We will know it when we see his face. And the day is coming. The hour is coming. Somebody on the earth is going to be meeting together for worship and they're not going to finish their service when he comes. Some gathering of saints somewhere is going to close their eyes to pray together and they will open them in the presence of the living God because he will come. There's an hour coming when all this, we will see all of it is true. We'll see it with our eyes and we'll hear his voice when he says, behold, I'm making all things new. Brothers and sisters, don't grow weary. Don't go slack and going before this Savior day after day and remembering who He is while we wait for that day. It will not be long. It will not be long. Now let's pray together, and then we're going to sing one more song. Our Father in heaven, Father, we thank You. We thank You for everything. We thank You for giving Yourself to us. Not just the gifts that You have given, not just the blessings that You have given. Oh Lord, but Your very self. You have revealed Yourself to us. You have disclosed Yourself to sinners. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and we praise You. We praise You for Christ's power and authority, His profound humility, and His great tenderness towards sinners. And Father, we know that this is Your heart to us. We believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. Oh, strengthen us to believe and to hold fast to this Christ who is our life, and to love Him and to seek Him. May He be as food to us, as bread from heaven, as water to the thirsty. May we live on Him, live in Him the way that a branch lives in a vine. Oh, have mercy on us, we pray. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Amen.